If you have your Bible there, if you take it, please, and turn with me to that psalm that we were singing, to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We'll read together from the first verse. You'll see it's titled A Song of Degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible again and turn to Psalm 121, we'll come back to Genesis, Lord willing, next week. But for today, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And with God's word open, we'll bow in prayer and seek the Lord's help. Lord, we look to thee for your mercies to be shown, even now, as we come again to the scriptures. We come with humility, recognizing that we have great needs. Needs not only in terms of practical daily living outside of this place, but even needs for our own soul, needs in terms of the preparation work that must be done in our hearts if we are to live rightly before thee. So we pray that you would speak to us now, draw us near to thyself, and be pleased to minister to our souls. Give help in the preaching, give help in the hearing, and may Christ himself be lifted up and glorified. We ask in his worthy name. Amen. Every single one of us needs help. We need help because we're creatures. We need help because we're not infinite. We need help, really, because we are not God. And I suppose there are times in life when things are going well and we imagine that we can get by pretty well on our own. But soon enough, some trouble always comes along. And one of the things it does is that it exposes us. It exposes our weaknesses, our limitations, and our various worries. And certainly, as you think about the recent events regarding coronavirus, it certainly exposes our limitations in many ways. I mean, life seems to be going fairly well at the start of this year. Everything is calm. Everything's just running along smoothly. We're taken up with other things. We're having arguments over different issues. And all of that's just forgotten now. In fact, even just a few weeks ago, that was all fine. And yet now we find ourselves in a position where society is incredibly disrupted. Whether you think that the efforts are too much and an overreaction, or whether you think it's not enough, regardless of what your thoughts are of it, society finds itself incredibly disrupted. There's only one major topic of conversation, it seems. There's real concern over family life, over health, over business, over schooling, over all sorts of different things. You know, the recent developments have managed only to expose what was always true of us all, and that is that we need help. We're not infinite. We don't have all the answers. We don't have the answers fully to fighting a virus. We certainly don't have the answers to the many other problems that we face throughout life, day by day by day, as we trundle along the road towards eternity. We need help. We need to look outside of ourselves, and we need to find strength and provision and protection and fellowship and all these things. We need to find them elsewhere. We need help. And that's what this psalm is all about. Particularly, it's about the special help that is known by the Lord's people. Of course, men look in all sorts of places for help. A lot of legitimate things. We look to friends, we look to family, we look to maybe the government at times too, and there's no problem with any of that in its place. But ultimately, the help that any of us need, day by day, is the help found in the Lord himself, in our God and our Maker. And we need that help because we're not infinite. Therefore, the place to go to is to the one who is infinite. Well, here's a psalm that reminds us of the supreme help, that is the Lord. It reminds God's people of just how secure we actually are in the care of our God. Now, I don't know what your personal feeling is regarding present events. Probably there could well be a mixture of opinion among those gathered here. Certainly there's a mixture of opinion when you start to go and talk to lots of other people in different places. You know, some aren't overly concerned just yet. Some are maybe very genuinely and seriously worried at present. But either way, whatever your feeling is regarding that, or let's face it, regarding the other struggles that we face throughout life, and maybe some certain things that you're going through, well, here's a psalm that reminds us all of the security that we have in our God and Redeemer. And of course, it's not just relevant to the current news cycle, it's also relevant to the mundane. It's relevant to the regular events of life, the problems that come our way day in, day out, the trials that we face, the big ones, the small ones. More than that, I would say, it's relevant when, this psalm is relevant when it comes to the greatest troubles that any of us face, which is not coronavirus, as much as that's disrupting our lives at present. The greatest troubles we face are the realities of sin, of judgment, of death, of the risk of hell as well, under the judgment of God, the bondage that we have to our sin, the corruption of our natures. There's the big problems that we face as we come into this world. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and we don't have strength to rescue ourselves. Well, here's a psalm that reminds us of where our help is. And it certainly would ask every one of us the question, where is your help? Where is your help today? I want you to notice the author of this psalm knows where his help is. His help is in the Lord. Now, the beginning of the psalm itself is debated. It says, I will lift mine eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And the problem that you have in those words is that there are two different ways of reading it, which are both, I suppose, fairly legitimate in the Hebrew grammar. You could read it this way. You could read it, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from where I am expecting my help to come. That is, read it as a basic sentence. In fact, that's how it is in your King James Version. It's got just a full stop at the end of the sentence. I will lift my eyes to the hills, to that place from which I am expecting my help to come. And if you read it that way, the sense is that the psalmist is lifting his eyes not just to any old hills, but probably to the hills of Jerusalem, the hills where the Lord's place is, where the temple is, where God's presence is known. And he's lifting his eyes to those hills, to where God is known, and he's saying, that's where my help comes from. And then he clarifies it in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. Now, the other way you can read verse 1 is you can read it as a question. You can read it as a question. You could read it, I lift my eyes to the hills. And perhaps, the idea is, as I take in the sight of those hills and all the dangers that are found there, as I look at the steep paths that I have to travel through and the loose gravel that I have to walk over and the dangers that I'm in at every point of slipping and hurting myself, as I look at the hills and I see the threat of bandits and robbers who might try and surprise me in those hills, as I see the hills and I'm afraid, where is my help coming from? It's a question. You could read it that way. Well, where is my help? Now, if you take it that way, you still arrive at the same conclusion, because the psalm then answers the question, my help cometh from the Lord. And either way, whatever way you want to take verse 1, that's where we arrive. Here's the chief place that the psalmist looks to in times of need and in his times of joy as well. My help cometh from the Lord. And so here's a psalm which would encourage every one of us to lift our eyes, and regardless of whether or not what we see is encouraging or discouraging, to lift our eyes higher and to behold the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. I trust today we're able to recognize our need of help. And in that context, I would turn your attention then to consider the Lord's help here. The Lord's help. And first of all, I want you to think about the power of the Lord's help. The power. In verse 2, The psalmist writes, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He's the one who made heaven and earth. You know, one of our great problems is that we think too little of our God. Now, we're okay intellectually. We're okay theologically. I think, certainly for a believer, anyone who's a believer here, you would happily sign your name on the dotted line of the creed, and you would say, yes, I believe it. God is the Almighty One. He's the creator of all. He's infinite in power. He's high above all. You would agree with that. In theory, in theology, in terms of your intellect, you would affirm that, yes. I think the problem is, in practice, we sort of forget it, or at least it's one of those details that's sort of at the back of the mind that doesn't get taken out of the filing cabinet. And we live with it in the back of our mind rather than the forefront. And so as we face the different problems of life, as we face the different troubles that threaten us, we sort of forget the fact that we can do so looking to the God who is high above all, who is almighty. And we constantly need to remind ourselves then of who our God actually is. And that's what this psalm does right at the beginning. My help is found in the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the Eternal One, and he's not like some local deity of the nations round about. Of course, the peoples around Israel, they believed in all sorts of gods. You had the gods of the mountains, the gods of the rivers, the gods of the plain, the gods of the ocean, all sorts of gods that supposedly had some degree of power over their particular territory. Or else you had gods of certain concepts, like the god of fertility, or the god of prosperity, or the god of war, and so on. That's what the nations believed in, all sorts of these local deities that sort of had a bit of control over a certain area. Well, this psalm reminds us that our God is the one who is high over all. He's greater than all that, infinitely greater than all that. He's the Lord which made heaven and earth. Now, let that sink into your heart as well as into your mind. Your God made you. He fashioned you in every detail. Not only that, but he made everything that you can behold as you lift your eyes and you look around yourself. In fact, you know, you think of the account in Genesis, he made it very easily. He spoke the word, and so it came into existence. Our God is not like us, a poor and lowly creature. He is the mighty one. He is high above everything that we can comprehend. And I would ask the question, do you have a high view of God today? And I trust that you do. But I tell you, even if you do, your God is higher still than you have even begun to comprehend. He is more glorious than you have begun to imagine. He is more infinitely powerful than you have begun to appreciate. He is high over all. In Isaiah 40, when the Lord spoke to bring comfort to his people, the reminder was given in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Just a little bead of water in the bottom of a big bucket. They're just a small thing and an irrelevant thing to the Lord. They're counted as the small dust of the balance, it says in that verse. That is, if the old-fashioned scales where you've got maybe you put your flour on one side and you put your weight on the other side and you're wanting to get it balanced. Well, the Lord says the nations are like just the fine little bit of dust that sits on one side of the scale, and you don't even worry about it. It's just so small it doesn't throw off the measurement in the slightest. It's just a small thing. It's irrelevant. In fact, verse 17 of Isaiah 40 says, all nations before him are as nothing. Lump them all together, all the nations, all the earth before him, it's nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now, Isaiah, he called out in verse 26 to remind the people of their God. He told them, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. He's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars. He says, behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Isaiah says, get your eyes on those magnificent objects in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And I'm sure some of you have had that experience where you're out there on a dark night and you're looking up and you see all those stars away off in the distance, and does it not just make you feel so small and so insignificant when you think of how much distance there are and how vast this universe is? And Isaiah says, behold those things that make you feel so small and insignificant, and recognize your God put that in place because he is infinitely greater than all of that. We're dealing with the mighty one. We're dealing with the powerful creator God. Now, there's relevance in that theme here. See, here's the psalmist in Psalm 121, and he needs help. He needs help, but he comforts himself. He finds encouragement because he is able to retreat to the God who created him, who created his surroundings, the God in whose hand everything is. And that thought ought to encourage you and me in the midst of our troubling circumstances, whether it's fears regarding a virus, whether it's fears regarding some other practical thing that we're going through, whatever the fear is. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what changes take place over the course of time and how we're going to be affected, how we're going to cope. But take heart in the power of your God, believer. In our prayer meeting recently, we were considering David, how he approached Goliath. That gigantic soldier, he faced Goliath's taunts, and David was in a tight spot, but he was confident, right? And he told Goliath, you know, the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. David is essentially saying to Goliath, the Lord isn't worried about how many weapons he's got on his side. He's not worried about how many of his army are well prepared for the battle. In fact, it's not even the case that the Lord is just one of the contenders on the battlefield fighting against the opponents, and we're waiting to see what'll happen. David says the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is above the battle. He owns the whole thing. He's in control. He's the mighty one. He'll deliver you into my hand, David tells the Philistine. He took heart in the fact that his God was above it all. So for you and me, take heart in the midst of fears and troubles, whatever it is that comes our way. Take heart in the power of your God. There's no limit to what he is able to do as he upholds and protects his people. And of course, when it comes to the greatest problems that we face, sin and death and hell, I tell you, take heart in the power of your God. He has shown the power of his right hand through the work of Christ. There was no one that was able to help your soul. You certainly weren't able to help yourself. There was no one that was providing relief for you. And yet there's the Savior, the God-man. He comes forth, he steps in, he goes to Calvary, he dies, and he shows his power as he rises triumphant from the tomb. See his power as he bears up under the wrath of God that ought to have fallen on you. See his power as he, the conqueror, delivers his people from their sin. I tell you, the God who had power to save you from your sin through Jesus Christ, the God who had power to bear up under that infinite wrath of God. Here's a Savior who has power to help you today in all your troubles, and to uphold you today, and to keep you for himself. Behold your God. Powerful help is found in him. Now, I want you to think also about the vigilance of the Lord's help, the vigilance of the Lord's help. Having declared the Lord as his help, the author of the psalm, it seems like he speaks to his own soul. He now changes from saying the Lord is my help, and then now you have it put into another sort of person speaking. The Lord, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. It seems the psalmist is speaking to his own soul. But either way, he says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, there seem to be two different pictures used there. First of all, it says, he will not suffer. He will not allow thy foot to be moved or to slip, to slide from under you. And the idea seems to be that picture of you walking perhaps through the hills, and you're on steep places, dangerous places, and the ground is loose underfoot. So, if you like, every step that you would take poses you some risk. Will the ground give way beneath you? Will your steps slip? And will that cause you to slide right down the hill to destruction? You can imagine yourself inching up that steep hill, and you're very conscious that at any moment, if you put too much pressure in the wrong place, it could all just give way beneath you and down you go. Well, here the psalmist describes the Lord almost like a friend standing near, very watchful over your feet and ready at every moment to catch you and to hold you up as your feet would start to go. He's a helper here, a protector on the treacherous road. And then the psalm goes on to say that he that keepeth thee will not slumber. And the word keepeth, you could say he that guards you will not slumber. The picture now is that as if you've made camp on the quiet road. And while you've made camp, you need to be very careful because, well, there are going to be dangers out and about. Maybe there are wild animals. Maybe there are bandits, robbers who would seek to take you by surprise and leave you for dead, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and spoil you of your goods. And they would come to take everything that you have. You have to be careful about bandits. And what a risky thing it is to lay down your head and go to sleep in the nighttime when you're exposed in the hills. But here, the Lord is described as a guard. He's a guard who is vigilant. He's a guard on duty. He's not dozing off. His head isn't dropping. His eyes aren't sort of slowly closing. No, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Then verse 4 emphasizes that the Lord, he keeps all his people, all Israel, that is all his covenant people. I would say to you that applies to Gentiles like you and me who trust in Christ today. Of course, we're brought into the number of God's people as the gospel has gone out. The Lord keeps all his people. Just as he watches over one, so he watches vigilantly over all. The psalm adds in verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And again, it's the language of the guard, that the Lord is your guardian, your keeper. He's described as being near at hand. He's thy shade upon thy right hand. Your shade, that's in the Hebrew, I suppose, shade, it's the idea is a shadow, protection from the sun, but it comes also to refer at times to just general protection from threats, whether it's not just the sun, but maybe other armies, other attackers, whatever. Protection from threat, just like the shade protects you from the sun. Well, here is describing the Lord as a protection, and he's ever near at hand. He's vigilantly standing nearby, always ready to defend at any moment so that no danger can slip by. He's right there at the right hand. In Psalm 142, it speaks of how David was helpless. It says in verse 4 of Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He looked to his right hand and there was no one there. No protector, no companion, no friend who was willing to stand with him and help him and bring him through his troubles. There was no man who cared for his soul. Of course, that sums up very well the experience of Christ as he was led as a lonely figure towards the cross where he would die for the sins of men. But there's David saying, I looked at my right hand and there's no one here, no one to help. That's certainly not the problem in Psalm 121. Not with regard to the Lord. We're reminded that the Lord is the great helper of his people. He is the guardian who watches over their well-being. He is the shade, that is the defense, at the right hand, there, right there where he's needed, right there vigilantly watching over his people. I appreciate it. Let it sink into your heart today, believer. The Lord is vigilant in his watch over you. He is not a God at a distance, sleeping somewhere and totally uninterested in you. You think of how Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Oh, maybe he's asleep. He's not sending fire. He's not listening to your prayer because maybe he's just sleeping. Maybe he's at a distance and he doesn't hear you. He's not aware of what's going on. He's not aware of how you need what you need from him. He's sleeping. He's at a distance. I tell you, our God is not at a distance. Our God is not sleeping. He is like a friend standing carefully, watching your feet and ready to catch you the moment the stones start to slip. He's like a guard over you, right beside you as you sleep, his eyes peeled at every moment for danger and ever ready to keep you in safety. Now, I appreciate that. I appreciate that truth with regard to your everyday life. There is never a moment. There is never a moment when the Lord's eyes are off you, when he is distracted by other things and he fails to see your real need. There is never a moment like that. There is never a moment when you will find yourself facing some danger, some trouble, some circumstance, and have to go through it without his help. Now you think how wonderful that is. We're dealing with the Almighty, the Creator of all things, the Powerful One, the God of heaven. And this God is vigilant over you. He's vigilant over his whole church, yes, generally, but he's also vigilant over you as an individual. He sees your needs. In fact, he sees into your heart, and he sees the fears that are in your heart. He sees the dangers that are there too. He sees every danger. He sees every potential for your feet to slip as you face different circumstances. He sees it all. He's vigilant. Now, maybe, I don't know, but maybe as we struggle to come to terms with the current changes in our society, and especially if they keep changing, maybe your feet would be ready to slip in the midst of all the troubles. Maybe they'd slip and you feel like you just have no strength left and you could very easily be cast down and ruined in a moment. But the Lord is vigilant in watching over you, ready at every moment to catch you and hold you up with his mighty hand. Of course, the Lord is vigilant as Satan would come about as a thief looking to make inroads. And the devil is a thief. He comes forth to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's certainly a master of using circumstances against us. You know, we ought to appreciate that every circumstance we go through in life poses dangers to us. Every circumstance. And often greater dangers than we appreciate. So in times of prosperity, life seems to be going well, all is smooth. Satan will use that to his advantage. He would whisper in your ear. He would tell you that you're self-sufficient, that you don't need to look to the Lord. He would stir up pride in your heart and tell you that you can stand on your own. He would perhaps have you boast in yourself and what you've achieved, and how wonderful you've done in order to be prosperous. He would use your prosperity and your ease to lead you away from the Lord, to put your soul at peril. Likewise, in times of hardship, in times of distress, Satan would whisper in your ear and he would cause you to doubt the Lord. He would say to you, the Lord mustn't care about you. If he did, why would he ever allow this to happen to you? The Lord doesn't care. There's no point running to him. You'd be better running to other things, run to this sin or run to that other thing to provide your own help rather than look to the Lord. See, Satan will twist prosperity and trouble, blessings and curses, good and bad. He will twist it all to try and lead us into danger and away from the Lord. He comes like a thief to destroy. But praise God, the Lord is watchful. He's vigilant. We're told that our God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And the word tempted there, you could read it tested or even tried or troubled. The idea, I suppose, it includes temptation, as we think of that, the devil's temptation to sin. It includes all the trials of life. The Lord never allows us to go through anything that is too big for us, that we can't overcome and continue facing in a godly manner by his help as we look to him. The Lord never lets us face anything that is too great for us and where our only resort is to fall apart or fall into sin. The Lord never allows that. Everything we face, we can overcome through him who is watchful over his people. And be sure of it, believer, the Lord is watchful over you today. Of course, he's got good reason to be watchful, because he's already paid a heavy price for you who are his. You know, never think that the Lord has just flippantly chosen you for himself. We talk at times in terms of the Lord as the sovereign God from eternity past. He has decreed, he has ordained, he has chosen a people for himself. It is a remarkable thing to consider that before the world was created, your God chose to set his love upon you. But don't think that he flippantly, casually chose to set his love upon you. You know, it was costly. He bought you to himself with the precious blood of Christ. To make you his own, the Savior had to bleed and die for you. In fact, you are, believer, you are one of the Lord's jewels. You are his inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 speaks about the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. You think of that. It's talking about believers. The riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. The Lord's people. It's not talking about our inheritance. It's not talking about what we will inherit. It's talking about the Lord's inheritance. He counts his people, he counts having possession of his people as a rich and a glorious thing. You who are bought with the blood of Christ, you are precious to him. So he's vigilant. He's watchful. He's not going to have the Savior bleed and die for you and then just casually let you slip away from him. No, he's watchful over you, ever ready to come to your aid. Therefore, trust him today. Let the sight of your God and his watchfulness reassure your mind and put courage into your heart. We're often tempted to think that he's not vigilant. You think of those disciples in the boat, and they're facing the storm, the water's coming in, they're worried about sinking, and there's the Savior, he's just sleeping. And they're looking at him and they're thinking, what's he doing? We're in peril here, our lives are on the line, does he not care? In fact, they wake him up with that question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Of course, the Lord did care. They were never in any true danger. They felt it, they felt panicked, but they were perfectly secure. They were in the Lord's hand. They were in the Lord's care. There's no way that the Savior of the world was going to die in a shipping accident. They were secure. They thought the Lord wasn't being vigilant enough, but he was. You know, likewise, you are secure, believer. The Lord is vigilant. You're in his care. As he said in John 10:28, I give unto them, his people, eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you then to notice the extensiveness of the Lord's help. The extensiveness of the Lord's help. In verse 6, having spoken about the Lord near at hand, vigilantly watching over his people, the psalm emphasizes that there are no limits to his protection. There's no end to his care for his people. The reassurance is given, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, it seems to be referring to the dangers that are pretty much unavoidable as you travel through the journey. You've got the heat of the sun beating down upon you during the daytime. Then you have the danger of a cold, moonlit night where the clouds are gone and where the heat just disappears. And by the way, I would say to you that the Psalms are poetry. They're not a technical science book. They're not meant to be. It's meant to be poetry. So this is not trying to make a scientific point that the moon literally causes you harm. The basic point being made is that the Lord protects his people from all the dangers of the daytime. The Lord protects his people from all the dangers of the night. And in fact, that's emphasized all the more in verse 7. The Lord preserves his people from all evil. That is, from every trouble, from every danger, from every sinful, wicked device that would be used against you. He shall preserve your soul. The point is that his help is all-encompassing. There's no trial, no danger that slips past his care. There's no threat so great that the omnipotent, all-powerful God can't deal with it. There's no threat so disguised that he who is vigilant will not notice it. The point is, you are protected from every threat. Now, it's not saying that you will not have to face threats and troubles and so on. It's certainly not telling us that the Lord will keep you from all hardship. It's not telling us in Scripture that the Lord will guarantee that we don't have to deal with perhaps some of us being infected with this virus. Or it's not telling us that the Lord will always keep us in good health at every moment. But it is telling us that as we face evils, as we face bad things, as we face troubles, as we face the dangers of the day or the night, the Lord will preserve us in the midst of that all. He will uphold us. He will preserve our soul. He will guard us against Satan's devices in the midst of it all. how we need that. You know, as we walk through this life and all the dangers that we do face, there are all those ways in which the devil would seek to work and turn your eyes away from the Lord and lead us into bypath meadow. There are all sorts of dangers to our well-being, both practically, spiritually, eternally as well. We're always at great risk from our enemies. In fact, for a believer, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're at war with principalities and powers. But here is the promise of absolute protection, all-encompassing, extensive protection under the help of God. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now, what a promise that is. You think of it. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Nothing will get in there to do true, lasting, eternal harm to the people of God. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You know, essentially, it's the same sort of thing as what we're told in the end of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it lists all sorts of things that we might think, well, that potentially would cause us great problem, and that would tear us away from our blessings. You know, it says, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, will any of these dangers manage to cut us off from the Lord, or be our downfall? The apostle says in verse 37, nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He goes on and emphasizes it all the more. Not only that list, but even more. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing, essentially. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His help is all-encompassing. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Of course, what an encouragement to rest our hopes upon the Lord, our hopes for time, our hopes for eternity. What an encouragement to rest in the one who undertakes to preserve your soul from all evil. You trust the Lord. You put your well-being, your eternal well-being in the care of Christ. You look to him who bled and died on that cross for you. You look to him who has undertaken to carry you forward throughout your life and to safeguard you from all the different troubles. Be sure of it. He will uphold what he has said. The Lord shall preserve thee. You don't start the Christian life worried about whether you can preserve yourself. The Lord shall preserve thee from all, from every evil. His help is all-encompassing. And then finally, and it's sort of connected to that, but I want you to notice the endurance of the Lord's help. Because we also then read in verse 8 that the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, one of the blessings of belonging to the Lord through the salvation wrought by Christ is that you are bound to him for good, permanently. You're bound to him for good. Of course, that's one of the reasons why in Scripture divorce is seen as such a dreadful thing, because the marriage is used as a picture of the gospel, and then when there's a divorce, when a marriage breaks down, It portrays a wrong message about the gospel itself. It portrays this idea that the Lord could be somehow separated at some point in the future from his people. That's not the case. When you belong to the Lord, you are bound to him. He is bound to you. And here's a firm promise from the Lord. There is no time limit upon his help. He who took you to himself, who powerfully and vigilantly watches over your soul and guards you from every danger, he does so right until the end of your journey. Now, how desperately we need that. There are many dangers to your soul, to your well-being. There are dangers today that come as we, I don't know, deal with the effects of this virus or deal with the other momentous events that occur in the week to come, or even the trivial events. There are many dangers to our soul. We've already talked about how Satan will use all sorts of things to his advantage. There are risks that we face. There are things that will discourage us. There are things that are alarming. There are troubles to face this week. And let's face it, though, these troubles will pass. And yet when they do pass, soon enough, there will be other trials. There will be other things to undergo. There will be other circumstances where we feel like we lack wisdom, where we don't know the right way forward. There will be further times down the road where you just don't feel like you have the strength to keep going. There will be times ahead, perhaps, where Satan will be tempting you in different ways to forsake the Lord. Unless the Lord takes you or me home to glory soon, there will be many more trials and troubles for you to face. But the wonderful promise here is that as you walk the path to glory, as you proceed up the mountain toward heaven by faith in Christ, like Abraham, walking forward, following the Lord, looking for that city which hath foundations, as you go on the journey, the Lord will mightily, vigilantly, extensively help you. He will bear you up, keep you from falling down to destruction, guard you from every attack. And he will do so right to the very end. He'll preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth, from right now, even forevermore. He is, as Jude verse 24 tells us, he is the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, I can stand upon the authority of Scripture and say with the Apostle Paul, I am confident of something regarding you here who are saved. I am confident of it. I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll do it. And he'll do it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perform it right to the end. He'll preserve you. He'll keep you now, he'll keep you forevermore. He'll keep you through every danger right to the end of the path. And therefore, you who are in Christ, you are as sure of heaven as if you're there already. Now, I don't say that to make us casual and to make us lax in our walk with God. And of course, the true Christian should never react like that. But for the believer resting in Christ, we are as sure of heaven as if we were there already. Because it's not about you keeping yourself, it's about the Lord keeping you, and he has undertaken to keep you and to work right to the very end. What a wonderful help from God. How thrilled we should be that our soul, our well-being, our all is in the hand of him who preserves us right to the end, to present us with joy, faultless, in his presence. Now, as I finish, can I ask the simple question? I've been speaking here primarily to those who are the Lord's, but it's worth us all answering the question within our own hearts. Do you know the help that is found in this psalm that is described here? Do you know this help? Do you personally know this help? Is it your experience to look on to this God through the Savior whom he has provided and to find this powerful, vigilant, extensive, enduring help from God? Today, are you by faith able to look to Christ and to know that you have the help of God in this special way? See, the God is not the helper of every person, at least not in this way. He blesses all men he causes the rain and the sun for all men. He feeds the fowls of the air. There are common blessings, but here's special help. It belongs to those who are his. So do you know him? Is your help found in the Lord? And if you don't know him, I tell you, you may as well panic as you proceed through this life. Not just because of coronavirus, we see people panicking over that. You would have a bigger reason than that to panic. If you don't know the help of God, you would need to panic over the fact that you're walking the road that has a cutoff point. The road that leads to the place where you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and you are exposed in your sin and you have no answer and no help will be found for you. and alone and exposed, you will be cast off into ruin. You would need to panic over that if you don't know the help of God today. And if you don't know the help of God, the only safe answer is to run onto him, to look by faith today to the Savior who can bring you onto God, that the Savior who died so that sinners can be reconciled with God. Come to Christ that you will know him, and knowing him, have his help and have life through him. But today, for those of us who do know the Lord, I tell you, we are blessed. We are secure. Let the world fall apart in panic. It's well for us. It is well for us because we are in his care. I finish with the words of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Praise God if that's true for you. Amen.